Thank you, guys. Let's grab our Bibles this morning. Seemed like it's been about a year or so since I've seen most of you guys. So, what we did last week is we went ahead and started the 2024 series. So if you were not here last week, do not be alarmed, because we're going to review a little bit on that. But my fear was, or my reasoning was, that if I waited till now, we've already missed 2% of 2024. 2% of it's gone. We're not getting it back. So we went ahead and started last week for the 2024 series, but we're going to continue that today. So we're in the book of Philippians, and we are looking at chapter 3 predominantly. So we're probably going to go through 3 and 4, through those two chapters, and that's going to get us pretty close to the end of February. And then at that point, we already start the road to the cross, because Easter is at the end of March, I believe, this year. So it's pretty quick, and that just seems nuts already to be thinking about that. And then when we get to Easter, I haven't calculated what percent we are through the year yet, but the number starts going up pretty fast. So I want to go ahead and start with our scripture reading this morning. It's in chapter 3, and then please keep your Bibles open, because we'll be referring just to these verses. We'll pretty much be in the book of Philippians today and in this particular section. Paul says this, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Underline that. That's our theme verse for the year. Is it on the front of the bulletin? Not yet. We haven't got it on there yet, but it'll be on the front of the bulletin at some point. But that's our theme verse for 2024. Verse 15. "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, I'm kind of stopping in the middle of a sentence there, but that's because we're going to come back and we'll start probably with 18 and do 18, 19, and 20 next week. So for 2024, the idea, the theme is staying the course. What does it take? What's necessary? What are the difficulties? What are the challenges that there are in staying the course of our faith in Christ? Many of us can look back over our lives, and I'm sure you can find many different times, maybe some of us more than others, and that's okay, where we kind of, certain times we feel like, man, I really know where I'm going. I feel like I'm growing. I feel God is close. I feel like, man, church is going really, really well. And so we have a really, really positive outlook, and we feel like we're really on track. And then there's other times in our lives where we kind of don't feel any of those things. And we feel like we're off course. We feel like, church is pretty dry right now. Which is maybe what you're already thinking about the sermon today, you know, I don't know. But it's like, I just don't feel excited. Maybe you're going through a tough time and God doesn't feel very close. And so we all kind of know what that means, is when we don't feel, don't have that emotion, don't have that energy, that we feel like things are going well spiritually. But staying the course means that even in those times, we're still seeking to be faithful in Christ. And so I always hate to say it like, what's the secret, or what's the plan, or what are the steps? I always kind of hate to say it like that, because we're talking about something that's relationship-based with Christ. So it's not a set of rules. It's not just a set of guidelines. It's not just a set of actions or behaviors, though those things can be helpful. But that's what we're looking at. And we're looking at this example of Paul. Of course, Paul writing this from prison. And so we think about somebody who's experiencing difficulty in prison because he's preaching the gospel, and yet he's writing to encourage the church at Philippi, stay the course, keep going, don't get discouraged, stay faithful. He's the one that's encouraging them. So here's what I want to do real quickly. I want to go back. I gave you last week three ideas, and I'm just going to hit those real fast. If there's some of you weren't here last week, that way you can kind of catch up on those. The points are not like these incredibly profound, like, wow, that's a cool point kind of thing. They're kind of basic in a way, but I want to make sure that we interpret them in light of what Paul is actually teaching, because we can kind of put our own twist on it and miss what Paul is actually saying. So here we go. The first one was get a plan. Now, for most of us, when we hear get a plan, that means we write it down in our notebooks. We write it on the calendar. We make a mental checklist of all the plans and things that we're going to do. But that's not what we're talking about here per se. We're looking at that particular verse that we didn't read today, but we read last week, where Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal that lies ahead. And we talked about that tension between our past and talked about the idea, and interestingly enough, I've had a couple conversations, even in this last week or two, that relate to this, where somebody's had pretty difficult past. Their childhood, their youth, their 20s, had some rough things happen that shapes how they view the world, how they view the future. And so seeing the future in a positive light has been difficult for them. And it's not just like they can snap their fingers and forget the past, because the past has shaped them. And I really don't believe Paul thinks, snap your fingers, forget the past. Reason I believe that is because I've read the rest of the chapter. The very first part, the first half of the chapter, is him recalling his past. He still knows it. But the idea and the thing that I tried to get us to is that next line, seeing life through the lens of Christ. And that may sound really weird, and I don't know if I can truly convey how I understand that or recognize that. But everything in Paul's past, once he came to know Christ, the purpose of all that, the providence behind all that, the meaning behind all of his past changed, because now he sees it through Christ. And there's a lot of stuff in our past that's hard to do that. And so I think the forgetting the past is not, I can't remember that anymore. It's more of working through it in a sense where we understand it the way we should through Christ. What is God using that for now in my today? I heard a statement long, long time ago, and I have, at this point, I can't even give credit to who I heard it from because I don't remember. See, I forgot some of that past. But the idea is simply this. Your past uniquely qualifies you to ministry today. And those are things that we have experienced, good or bad, the things we've gone through, the things that even if we weren't Christian at the time that we were going through, gives us a unique perspective on life that now that we know Christ, God can enable that and empower that and strengthen that for us to be able to minister in unique ways. You can minister to people in ways I can't because of your past. I can minister to people in ways that you can't because of my past. And so there are things that we have to understand. The plan is not write down 1, 2, 3, 4. The plan is the process of changing how we view the past and how we look at the future. The second one, get a goal. Again, some of us are very goal-oriented. I remember an Olympic athlete one time that was... he was talking about a speech that he heard, and in this speech, the speaker was telling them, do you guys all have goals? Well, these were all athletes, high-powered athletes, and they all raised their hand. And then the speaker said, well, how many of you have your goals with you right now? Well, nobody did. Well, this speaker literally had written down some key goals for his life. He kept them on a piece of paper, kept them in his billfold all the time. And from time to time, he'd pull out that piece of paper, and he'd look at his goals and remind himself of his goals and all that. Maybe a bit much, but the goal that we're talking about is not the set of goals of things that we want to accomplish. The goal is Christ. Now, we need to tweak that. We need to understand why that's significant. Because a lot of times, we have the idea that the goal is heaven. That we want to get to heaven. I mean, how many people have you heard, and you've said it, and I've said it, you know, I want to get to heaven. And we kind of say that like that's the goal. But remember, if Christ were not in heaven, if Christ were not ruling and reigning in heaven, then that wouldn't be a goal. And so what? I get to heaven, but no Christ. It's not heaven if Christ isn't there. Our goal is Christ himself. I love that passage that Paul says. It says, we will see. Now we see partially. We see dimly. We don't see the whole thing. But then we will see him face to face. You know, everything we know about Christ, we've built the images through his word, through preaching, through teaching, through talking about it, kind of using our imaginations to try to understand what Christ may have looked like or what it looked like when he was at the cross and all those kinds of things. But when we see him face to face, all of that pales in comparison. That's the goal. How do we live life with Christ as the goal? And then finally, the third one last week, get an attitude. And some of you say, Barry, I got an attitude. Well, yeah, you probably know. But you understand it's the attitude of Christ that we're to have. I don't know if you want to show your hands or not, but any of you ever have trouble with your attitude? Okay, a couple of us, you know. I mean, it's part of who we are. We struggle with that. It's part of it. And our attitude is one of those things that's going to determine whether or not we're able to stay on course. When our attitude changes, when our attitude is not Christ-like, we're not following the example of Christ, then that makes it more difficult. All right, so that's last week. That's the review. Test next week. So I'll just hand you a piece of paper. What's the points from December 31st, and you can fill it out and go from there. One of these days, you know, I keep threatening you guys with tests. One of these days, I'm going to actually give you one. But really, the test is life. The test is Monday morning in some regard. All right, so let's take now, and what I'm doing is I'm picking up, I'm going to be looking at verse 16. And so 16, 17, 18 is what we're specifically looking at. I want you to have your eyes there. I'm not going to flip back and forth on the screen from scripture to passage or scripture to the point and all that. So just kind of have your eyes there. So our three ideas today then. First of all, keep walking the path. He says in verse 17, or 16, excuse me, let us keep living by that. Now my translation says by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, there's a little bit of an issue in how we read that. Because as soon as we hear the two words standard and attained, we're back to those human ideas of what it means. In other words, a lot of people would say, well, that means we have to attain a certain level of morality. We have to attain a certain level of spiritual achievement. And most people measure their spiritual achievement by how much they read the Bible, how much they tithe, how often they go to church, how moral they think they are, and those kinds of things. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the standard of in a moral sense of something they've accomplished. He's actually referring back into one of the things that he said earlier in this. And so if I can find the verse, but it's the idea. Go back to verse, let's see. Well, 8 is part of it, but that's not the one. Oh, here we go, 9. Look at verse 9. Now, verse 9 is kind of a long verse, okay, but I'll go ahead and read it from the beginning. It says, and may be found, I want to be found in Christ, in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And there's, what's he saying? I'm not trying to attain some moral standard by following the law now. In his past, He was. That was his whole life. That was the whole thing. How can I be obedient to the law of God in the Old Testament? And for any God-fearing Jew, that was the big deal. But now he says, I want to be found in him, not having that righteousness of my own derived from the law. Understand that in the coming from the mouth of a Jewish Pharisee, that is heresy. And that literally is one of the reasons the Judaizers, many of the Jewish people, viewed this Christian thing heresy. Because they're saying things like this. Now, what's he go on and say? He says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the standard that he's talking about. That's what he's attained. That's what he's grasped. That's what he understands, because it's his faith in Christ, and it's Christ's righteousness that becomes his. Because he realized he could never attain a standard that's going to satisfy God in view of Paul's or anyone's sinfulness. So the standard, when he's saying keep walking the path, keep going in the same way, he's talking about the path of faith. In other words, for believers, we come to Christ in faith. So how do we walk? In faith. And realistically, I think it's something we struggle with a lot. Or maybe I'm just the only one that does. But what does that mean when Paul's talking about walking by faith? And so he begins to give us a few things about that. And that's what some of the things we're going to continue to look at as we go through the series. But see, a lot of people have the idea that when they see standard, it's about doing what we call Christian things. Now, see, here's one of the things that, this is just something that's different in today's age. So those of us that went to church 40, 50 years ago, if somebody was missing for one Sunday, we knew, wait a minute, they're gone, what's wrong? If they were missing for two Sundays, we know something's really wrong. If they're missing for three Sundays, we just assume they died at that point. Okay? Because that was for many people, that was the measurement of their faithfulness, there every Sunday. Now, some of you are saying, well, Barry, we don't have to be there every Sunday. Well, unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, one Sunday out of the month is pretty good. The culture's changed in that. And so the idea is not, though, whether you attend every Sunday or not. Now, I'm not giving you permission. In other words, like, I don't want all of you to wake up next Sunday and go, well, Barry said we didn't have to be at church Sunday and not come. Uh-uh. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. Let me illustrate it this way. This was an old campfire devotion that I used it a lot. I don't know if anybody else used it or not. But so at church camp, a lot of times I would get to lead the campfire devotions, and so we would have all the kids from the camp and everything and sitting around this big, huge campfire and all that. So very, very simple, very common devotion is one of the reasons that you need to be part of a church body, that you need to be in church, that you need to be around Christian people. And so while I'm talking and sharing verses and stuff, I would have placed a long stick with one end of it in the fire. And so I would do that so that I would know that the other end would be okay to pick up. I didn't want to just grab a random stick out of a campfire. Just food for thought for you guys that burn wood. But anyway, pick that stick up. Of course, when I pick the stick up, the end of it is glowing red. And so as I'm talking, I'm kind of holding that stick in front of me, and then at some point I kind of mention to them, hey, watch this stick. And so then as I talk, what happens to that glow? it begins to fade. And I said, guys, this is what happens when we remove ourselves from fellowship with the body of the church. It's not about going to church. It's about fellowshipping with the church. You know, we've talked several times about working on our language, about we don't go to church. We come together with the church. The church is the people, not the building. And so, but the problem is, it's not like most of us hang out with each other all during the week. Now, some of you do. Some of you have got situations where you're close friends and you can do that and you can draw strength from one another and all that. But as far as coming together with the body, that's why that's so important. So yeah, if you miss one Sunday, I don't know that God's up there keeping score. But you are choosing to remove yourself from the presence of the body of Christ, meeting with, encouraging one another, and strengthening one another. To be able to walk the path, to stay the course, we must be in the body of Christ. You can't have, I mean, you've probably heard, read, seen, and I've mentioned that in the last, I don't know, it seemed like I remember this probably about 10 years ago where it really started, where you'd have these famous Christians would say things like, I've quit the church. What? You know? Oh, I'm just a Christian, but I don't think church is important anymore. It indicates very clearly they do not understand what church is. You can't quit the church. You can't. See, they just view church as just something you do on Sunday, and that's it. They don't understand the value. And I get it. I get part of their you know, what they call organized religion and all that kind of stuff. And so if anybody ever tells you that they don't like organized religion, just tell them, fine, just come to this church so you can come have disorganized religion. And it's a lot better. And see what that does. Now, you say, Barry, I'm here today. Exactly. You're here because there's something that you value in coming together with the body. It's hard. It is difficult to stay the course in the Christian life separated from the body. The second thing that Paul says, this is verse 17. 17, he says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. This pattern thing is very important for Paul. So those of us that were in the Bible study Wednesday and we were looking at Philippians, we kind of saw a really cool way in which Paul's kind of organized the book of Philippians, that chapter 2 is kind of the central theme, and then there's different spokes or different points that he builds around the book. And one of the things that he builds is he says, first of all, follow the example of Christ. Look at who Christ was. That's that incredible passage in the middle of Philippians, which, by the way, we were challenged to memorize Philippians 2, 6 through 11. So if anybody wants to get in on that, it's just a tremendous passage, Philippians 2, 6 through 7. So Paul says, follow the example of Christ. And then Paul says, you know, there's two guys that you, the church at Philippi, know, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at their example. Look at who they are. Look at how selfless Timothy is as a young man. And one of the most astounding lines, and I said this in Bible study, that Paul says about Timothy, I don't have anybody else around me that's going to think more of you, that's going to be more self-sacrificing, that's more loving and caring toward you, the Church of Philippi, than anybody else. That's high praise for likely a 20-something-year-old person that is an example of the attitude of Christ. Paul said, you want to see the attitude of Christ? Look at Timothy. Look at Epaphroditus, who risked his own life to bring money from you guys to come to encourage me, to share with me, to help me pay for my jail stay. Many times if you were held under house arrest, you had to pay for it somehow. That's a novel concept. And so the Philippians sent Paul some money to help with his expenses and stuff. Epaphroditus got sick and literally almost died. Paul says, look at his example. Follow what he did. Now, one of the things that's really interesting, if you got King James, there's a really interesting word in there. It says to mark, in a sense, to mark these people, which is an odd word for us in a sense, but it's kind of like pay attention to. It has the same idea as the goal. How do you press on toward the goal? Well, you have to know what it is, first of all. You have to mark it. You have to identify it and then press toward that goal. And now what Paul's saying, you need to find people that are examples and mark them, pay attention to them, observe how they live. The great philosopher Yogi Berra once said, you can observe a lot just by watching. Yeah, you'll get it. But the idea that Paul's saying, pay attention, watch. Now, one thing he doesn't say, and this is something I've heard, and this has happened probably to all of us, don't set people up as heroes. Don't set people up as saints. Don't set people up with the understanding like, man, they're never going to mess up, or they're never going to get discouraged, or they're never going to stray, or they're never... No, because that's the whole point of the gospel, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. But yet, there are people that we can look at, mark, pattern, watch, to understand what it means to follow Christ, to be a believer. Now, one of the things that we're going to work on in the book of Acts, and this is why the Philippians thing is pretty important, is understanding the difference between the culture of Christianity and the culture of the day, Roman Greek culture. And we're going to look at the contrast in those styles of living, those patterns of living. And so imagine that this group of new believers in this town of Philippi, a Roman colony, the stuff that they're doing, culture views as weird. I mean, they look at these Christian people. It's a mixture of Jews and Romans and other people groups. It's a mixture of men and women. It's a mixture of slave and free. And they're coming together and they're worshiping together and they're doing all these things. Those people are just weird. And we're going to try to understand what was that like to be a Christian in that kind of a culture. We're going to try to understand our own culture a little bit better. And so the things that Paul is trying to teach this church, and he's telling them, look at examples. In other words, there are some of these people that have joined you. They get it. They're living the life. They're being faithful. They're being good examples. Mark them and pay attention to them. Same thing is true today. Especially if you're a new believer. Especially if you're struggling in a certain area of your life. Especially if there's something that you feel like you're missing in your Christian walk. Identify some believers that you feel like exemplify some of those qualities. Now, here's the catch in that. It's hard to observe from afar. In other words, if you don't ever actually rub shoulders with those people or talk to those people or interact with people or understand a little bit about what they do, you know, it's like, you know, when you're a school kid, and you leave school, you just kind of assume that the teachers still live at school. Because you leave, they're there. When you come back, the teachers are still there. You know? And it's either that or you just believe that teachers just kind of disappear. They just kind of live in never land until you come back to school and then they show up again. Well, that's kind of how some of us are about one another. The only time I'm going to see that person's on Sunday. So therefore, whenever we leave, they don't exist anymore. But I'll see them again next Sunday and then they magically appear again. If that's your only connection, it makes it tough to really see the example, to really understand what people are doing and understand the struggles that they're going through. Again, it's a value of being the church. Last one this morning. And this is one we're going to come back and look at some more. But he finishes this particular section, and he talks about what he calls the enemies of the cross. Now, here's the deal, though. I hear a lot. There's a lot on internet. There's a lot in the news. There's a lot of Christian pastors. There's a lot of Christian people where we struggle with groups of people that are enemies of the cross. And we are wrestling with, well, how do we defeat the enemy? How do we turn the tide? How do we get our culture back? How do we change their minds? How do we win the battle? Those are the kinds of things we often think about and verbalize, and people are writing books about, and all those types of things. But one of the things that's interesting to me here in verses 18 and 19, which I don't think I read 19, but I'll read it here in just a second. One of the things I think is interesting is Paul is not identifying the enemy as somebody to defeat here. In this particular passage, he's following the same train of thought. Keep walking the life of faith. Follow the examples of the people that are following Christ, people that are friends of the cross, as it were. But there's a group of people out there that are enemies of the cross. And even some of those enemies of the cross pretend to be Christian. And so the idea that Paul is trying to get to the church is, look at who they are and don't be like that. Don't let your attitude start sliding in to the way the enemies of the cross think. It's not so much about how do we defeat the enemy, it's about how do we continue to keep our attitude Christ-like and not start thinking like the world. That's tough. Because we hear what's going on in the world. We see what's going on in the world. We deal with people in the world. We deal with people who are enemies of the cross. There's three categories. This is verse 19, which I didn't put on the screen, but it's pretty easy. 19. Who are the enemies of the cross? Their end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite? Now, let's work on that one a little bit, because the Greek is really interesting right there. It literally is the idea. And there are actually, I found one commentator that said there's actually some other Greek writers. One of them was a Greek comedian. Now, I don't know if he's a stand-up comedian, but would write things. But basically, he also used this same phrase that Paul used, where he says, their God is their stomachs. See, mine translates it appetite. But what do they mean by that? Did they mean they just ate too much? No. It means they were controlled by their physical lusts, their appetites. That's their God. That's what they do. It's about making themselves feel good. It's about going after every pleasure. It's about going after things that make them look good. And so that is their goal. Their goal is to go after whatever they feel like they want to go after. And Paul says, no, that's the wrong attitude. That's why Paul talks to us and talks to the Christian people of his day about the need for the Christian people to be people of self-control, purity, holiness. And don't get caught up in thinking the way the world does. Don't follow your God of the stomach, whose glory is in their shame. In other words, the things that are shameful for you as Christians to be involved in or to think about or attitudes to have, they think it's great. They glory in that. They view that as a prize that they've done those things. And you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is looking at that and understanding that's shameful. So he says, don't get caught in that. It's not how to defeat them. It's about how we stay faithful, stay on the path, have the attitude of Christ. And then the last one he identifies in verse 19. He says, set their minds on earthly things. I mean, I don't know what exactly Paul has in mind here. Probably we can look up where he's used that phrase, earthly things, worldly things, fleshly things. All of those ideas kind of tie together. Again, they've set their minds on. So this is a way back story. Some of the younger people will not appreciate this at all. All right. But you guys remember the little dial on the TV set that you used to have to go up to and to try to get the picture to come in a little bit clearer? You'd take that dial and you'd tune it a little bit back and forth. There's a few of you that did that. Today, if you turn on the TV and it's not HD quality right off the bat, we get mad. We start calling the company like, what's wrong with my picture? Well, where I lived, way out in the country, with a big antenna stuck on the front. We lived halfway between St. Louis and Springfield. Well, St. Louis and Springfield is where the TV stations were. So it was a problem, okay? I'm just telling you, it's a real crisis in my childhood that there were certain shows I could not watch. But what's the purpose of turning that dial? It's trying to get the frequency to match so that that picture, that tune comes in. I'm trying to set my TV to the frequency that will best capture that picture. Well, that's Paul saying. They've set their mind. They've dialed in on. They've tuned themselves to the things that the world says is important. What do Christians do? We've got to be on a different frequency. We've got to have our mind set. I think it's Colossians where he says, mind set on things above. He says it that way. And so the challenge for people of the church, and I don't mean the building, I mean us, our challenge is as we walk in this world that we do not let the attitudes of the enemies of the cross change our thinking, change the way we see the world, allow us to grow bitter, allow us to grow complacent, allow us to grow cold, or allow us to start chasing after things that have no heavenly value. And that's the challenge. So three little verses that Paul puts together in teaching this church that I think are critical ideas for Christians today. Because we too, not to the degree that they did. I mean, we think, when we look at our culture and say, our culture's changing. Yeah, it is. You know, we look at all the difficult things and we can enumerate tons of different things in our culture. One of the things we'll do in Acts, we'll look at that. But do you think the Christians of the first century would step into our shoes and feel sorry for us? I don't think so. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, a huge percentage of Christians in other places on this planet today think we have it incredibly nice as believers. There's a... Oh, if you're interested, I'll tell you. There's a site that says 10 differences between the persecuted church and the church in America. And it's kind of a comedy thing, but it's kind of tongue-in-cheek and makes a point. But are we people who will stay the course? That's who we're called to be. Let's pray. So, Father, in the challenges of this life, Father, help us as we seek to be a heavenly colony here on this planet. As we seek to let your power and might rule and reign in our hearts as we seek to be obedient to you. Father, use the words that you led Paul to write many years ago to resonate with us, to challenge us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. Father, just as we pray right now as the body, we come to you together, lifting one another up in our weakness, in our defeats, in the trials. But Father, just that your glory shines through them all. Won't you just keep your heads bowed for just a moment, and we'll close this morning. I want to give you just a moment to pray before we go. Let's pray together as the church. Let's pray together for the people sitting next to us. Let's pray together for those that we know that have need. Let's pray together for those we know that are discouraged right now. I'll just give you a moment or two of silence, and then we'll stand and we'll sing our closing hymn. But together, let's pray this morning. Let's stand together this morning. And Ty, if you can figure out how to get that onto the invitation hymn. Is it going on its own? Sorry. I probably clicked it so many times it's not wanting to start or stop. Okay, now try it. See if it'll go back. So it's not Ty's fault. Okay, the computer tried to update right in the middle of the service, so we had to lay hands on it and heal it to get it going right there. Okay, there we go. All right, let's share together.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, say
Chris, would you close us in prayer this morning, please?
Father,